Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Wish you a Merry Christmas. Love some of the sweaters we've seen. Some of them are beautiful, and some of them are not, all right? But we love that. We got blinkers over here. We got two blinking lights, you know? That's what it's all about. It's about having fun. You know, it is sweater weekend. I want you guys to be able to participate in a little contest here. Our staff had a contest, okay? And it was to vote which was their favorite ugly Christmas sweater. Mine didn't even make the cut. All right, that Captain America thing that I had on. But let's look at these, all right? So here they are, the ugliest Christmas sweaters on campus, all right? And here's the thing. We're going to do this in two rounds. We're going to go through round one, all six, then we'll cut it down to the top two and vote again, all right? So you can vote for a couple, but cheer for the ones that you feel like are most deserving of the ugliest Christmas sweater, all right? Let's start with number one. Here's one. Cheer for it. Let's hear it out. Number one. Number two. Number three. Number four. Number five. Number six. Wow. That was hard. It was two, five, and six. We'll just do it with those three, okay? I can't decide, all right? So cheer wildly for one of these three, either number two, number five, or number six. Let's hear it for number two. Let's hear it for number five. Yeah. Let's hear it for number six. Yeah. Number two has it. Way to go, all right? Believe it or not, at the earlier worship gathering, number five won. So anyway, you never know. Crowds are all different. They're crazy. Okay. By the way, roaming around this morning are people looking for ugly Christmas sweaters. And there is a prize, okay? And this is the prize. Someone bought this for me this week. It's a 16 ugly sweater cookies making, so you can decorate your own ugly Christmas sweater. So that will be given away to the one who has the ugliest Christmas sweater. Ruth and I got out, the awesome Ruth, Steve and I got out, and we went out to see the lights. Anybody do Christmas lights, drive around, see the lights? Okay, yeah, quite a few. We went out. Here's a house that we saw, and that was pretty sweet. This is not a political endorsement, so we're not trying to say anything there. And then here's another picture of another side of their house. Yes, so this is one house. I mean, there's just so much on that house. It was like an acre worth of lighting on, like, really small place. Christmas is a joyous celebration. In fact, it's such a big celebration that next weekend here at Valley Church, Ruth and I are gonna have some meals with y'all, okay? So here's it goes. Look at this. You can enjoy a meal with us. It's all free. And the options are stay late for Saturday night worship. We'll have a Chick-fil-A in the atrium after the 5:30 Saturday night service. That's free. Okay, so come on out for that. Or for breakfast, starting at 7:45 up to 8:15. We'll have that before our 8:15 gathering. And then lunch is after the 11 o'clock service in the chapel. We'll have that as well. And it's going to be great food. It's free. But we just want to celebrate with you guys. And it's an opportunity for us to meet you and to connect. And a lot of you haven't gotten a chance to say hi to Ruth recently because of her recovery from her surgery. So this is just going to be a fun time. So that's next weekend. Mark it down. Choose the one you want to go to, and we'll see y'all at that time, all right? Now, today I want to celebrate the all-time cannot-miss Christmas celebration. And last weekend, Pastor Brandon, remember he talked about comparing, like when we just read Luke chapter 2, the story of Christmas, and we just read that, and we don't really know what's the backstory on that. So Brandon did a great job of going way back into the Genesis to give us the backstory on Christmas when it started with Abraham. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with Christmas, the birth of Jesus, but then we'll even go before then, and then we're going to move forward all the way to the last days and to eternity. So I'm going to do a complete, total, utter plot spoiler. I'm going to tell what's going to happen in the future, and I hope that you'll enjoy it. It's really meant to be just motivational and celebrational. And you know, here's the context, though. Isaiah was the prophet. Okay, so Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet. You can find the book of Isaiah in the Bible. If you take your Bible and like split it down the middle and then go right a few chapters, you can't miss Isaiah because it's a really long book. It's like 66 chapters long, all right? Isaiah lived 700 years before the time of Jesus. So, I mean, a long time. He prophesied of Jesus coming at Christmas and beyond. We'll look at that today. And he lived in a very dark time, difficult time in the nation of Israel. It was a really hard time because God had been warning the people, if you do not turn from the idols that you're worshiping and turn to the one true God, it's going to mean disaster for you. You're going to be overtaken by a foreign country. You're going to be deported. You're going to be exiled. And they wouldn't listen. And so it happened. And the Assyrians came in and they broke down their walls, forcibly carried off the northern kingdom of the nation of Israel, called Israel. Judah was still in existence. But in 722 BC, it's all in the history books, they got carted off to Assyria. And that was a dark place for them. I mean, they're off in the woods in Assyria, and you know, it's a dark time, and they're sad. Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three. Oh, yeah, it's sad. It is sad. It's so sad. You know, it was dark. How many of you have seen Frozen 2? Raise your hand. Frozen 2. Yeah, okay. It was dark. How dark was it? It was so dark. How dark? It was dark like Kristoff talked about. Now I know you're my true north because I am lost in the woods. Up and down, up is down, day is night when you're not there. Okay? Sing it with me. Crank it. Didn't know that Frozen 2 was a fulfillment of the Isaiah prophecies made so long ago. But really, it was that. I mean, I have some fun with that because it's a fun weekend. But guys, they were lost. They're like, we don't know which way is up. God's forgotten us. God's forsaken us, they thought. And Isaiah comes to them in this very dark time and say, you're not lost in the woods because God is your landmark. Listen to me. And so we get this plot spoiler of what's going to happen. And Isaiah the prophet begins to prophesy about this. Isaiah chapter 60. Now earlier you get the birth of Jesus. That's like Isaiah 9. Okay, and Isaiah 10 is a little bit in there. And then you go and you hear about the sufferings of Jesus, Isaiah 53, which there's a lot of stuff about Jesus in between there. But Isaiah 53 talks about he was wounded for our transgressions. And for he's bruised for our transgressions. He was killed. He suffered for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. I mean, it's all in there in Isaiah 53. And then you get to Isaiah 60, and now you begin to get better days are ahead. And it starts with Christmas and it moves into a glorious future. So here's the thing about Old Testament prophets. When they spoke, they didn't always speak in chronological order. They just told what God had laid on their hearts or given them a vision of. And then they tell the people, this is what God's saying. And they don't always differentiate. They know what, but they don't know necessarily the when or the how or the sequence or anything like this. In fact, the apostle Peter says that the prophets spoke more than they really understood or knew. In 1 Peter, he says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, this salvation was something even the prophets, this whole plan of God to rescue us, was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. He said they wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. So Isaiah's prophesying these things, but he doesn't really know exactly who it's going to be or what the sequence will be or the exact time and circumstances, and they wondered about these things. So here's a little Bible College 101 for you guys, okay? So wake up, pay attention, here we go. Here's a picture. So when they're prophesying in a photograph, you have a foreground, a middle ground, and a background. And so you can tell that this is before, you know, this comes earlier and then this later. And let's think of this as time also. Okay. So the prophets, they just tell you what's in the picture. And sometimes they're talking about the mountain peaks way far away. And then the next sentence, they're talking about something that happens right soon, relatively soon. So Isaiah speaking in 700 BC, sometimes is speaking right there of the birth of Jesus, 700 years. Sometimes it's later on, way later in the millennial kingdom. And sometimes it's clear into eternity. Okay, so here's another picture like this, all right? So it's like this. Isaiah's prophesying and he's telling you, and sometimes he'll talk to you about the near things, the flowers up front here. Sometimes it's these peaks, and sometimes it's clear all the way to the horizon of eternity. But it's all in the same chapter, and it's not always clear when you're going back and forth, and it takes some reading and studying to really understand all this. Okay, you with me so far? You get this? Okay? So, only after the fact, after we're through those events, do we understand, oh, here's how the sequence that it happens. All right. Bible College moment over, but you needed to know about that, okay? So, here's what we learn. We shine because he shines on us. That's what we've been learning this whole series, Light to the Nations. We shine because God has first shined on us. We bless others because God has first blessed us. We're blessed to be a blessing. Isaiah chapter 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you. So here's Israel, poor me, we're lost in the woods, it's horrible. And he says, hey, wait a minute. Put your chin up, stand tall. A better day is coming. God's gonna shine on you. And he does, and it's amazing. And then he goes on, the Lord himself breaks into the darkness of our world. He says, for look, darkness will cover the earth. Her total darkness, the peoples. Yes, this is lost in the woods time. But the Lord will shine over you. And his glory will appear over you. So God is somehow gonna break into the darkness of human history, talking about Jesus now. And in fact, earlier in Isaiah, he had seen, it said in Isaiah chapter 9, the people walking in darkness will have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in a land of darkness. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he's prophesying and predicting the coming of Jesus at Christmas time. And then, so God breaks into the darkness, and then the picture goes wide angle, and it's a deep shot, and we can see Christmas, but we also see the distant future, and even into eternity. We get some of it in the foreground, some of it in the midground, some of it in the background. And there's realistic imagery here, and there's symbolic imagery here. Okay, so here's the next thing we need to know. Christmas, he promises us, is going to lead to an unimaginable reunion. All God's people coming back together, and an international gathering all to honor God. So yes, it applies early when the people get to return from their exile and reestablish in Jerusalem and so forth. But it's much more. It's when Jesus is born and suddenly people are coming to see him. From all nations, they're coming to see him, right? Look at this in chapter 3, verse 3. Nations will come to your light and kings to your shining brightness. Raise your eyes and look around you. They all gather. They come to you. This begins, you get a little tiny early glimpse of this in Bethlehem when shepherds who are nearby start coming. But then you got these magi from far away, wealthy magi coming from other nations, and they come to them to the Jesus who is born in Bethlehem. Then you will, he says, that your sons will come from afar, your daughters on the hips of nannies. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will tremble and rejoice because the riches of the sea will become yours, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. This is not just at the beginning, but all the way out. Caravans of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. All of them will come from Sheba. They will carry gold and frankincense and proclaim the praises of the Lord. Hey, wait a minute, 700 years before Jesus, gold and frankincense. Does that sound familiar? Sure it does. Matthew chapter 2, those magi, they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh, we'll talk about that another weekend, all right? But here's the thing. They're beginning to see the fulfillment of what's been promised to the people of God. By the way, just a little side note here, a little Bible College 101 here, is when the Bible says something is fulfilled, like the New Testament prophets, New Testament writer says, this happened so that what was spoken by the prophet, so-and-so, would be fulfilled. And then they tell you what it is that happened. When he says will be fulfilled, he doesn't necessarily mean there's an exact correlation. What he means is there's something that happened in the Old Testament or was prophesied in the Old Testament, and now it's being fulfilled in the New. Fulfilled means fill up. It gets expanded. It gets extended. It gets enlarged. It gets bigger and better and more glorious. That's fulfillment. And sometimes it happens over a very long period of time. It's not all just at once. But you begin to see what was promised in the old and concealed in the old becomes revealed in the new. That's what's happening here. Golden frankincense. So we get that at the first Christmas story. All right. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. Go up on my altar as an acceptable sacrifice. I will glorify my beautiful house. So God says, in a coming day, Jerusalem will be restored. Now he's looking longer term. The Bible has so much language in it. Anybody notice the Bible is a long book? It is a really long book. It's by 40 authors and really only one author, the Holy Spirit of God, inspiring those to write and faithfully guiding them to record what God wanted them to write down. But it's a long book and it's a complicated book. And there's things, I've been studying the Bible for decades and I'm still scratching my head at some stuff in the Bible because it's a long, complicated book. But guys, a few months ago, a number of you made bold faith moves. Hundreds of you in this room. And we had two. One was a bold faith move for your own spiritual growth, and the other was a bold faith move for your spiritual influence. I want to talk about your spiritual growth for just a minute. Because you know what the most common thing that people said, here's the bold faith move I want to make this coming year. You know what the number one was here at Valley Church? It had to do with the Bible. People said, I want to get into the Word of God more. I need to read the Bible more. I need to understand the Bible more. And so, guys, that's why we encourage you. Be faithful to worship. Get into a life group where we dig in. But also, there's great opportunities all around us to go deeper in that. And today, we want to tell you something. Today, Brandon and I preach from a translation called the CSB, or the Christian Standard Bible. Not everybody here has it. We gave out about 1,000 paperback free ones a while back, but today we wanted to make opportunity, maybe for Christmas or something, to actually purchase one of these CSB Bibles. And so in the atrium, you'll see it back there. We got lots of them there. We're not making any money on these. They're sold to you at cost. But for some of you, it's like, you know, I would like to get a new Bible, or maybe the Bible that we preach from on the weekends, or maybe it's for a gift for a friend, but you say, I want to do something with this. So head back there after the atrium, pick one up, and it'd be a great way to start getting into the Word of God more, all right? Okay, so keep going though. So this glorious international gathering is coming, and by the way, that international gathering is just begun. I mean, now in the world we have Christians. Tonight we're having an international Christmas dinner. And that's a kind of a little foretaste of that. Not everybody who's coming is going to be a follower of Jesus, but we want to welcome our doors and be able to tell the story of Christmas. We're still looking for volunteers. If you'd like to come, just go out to the atrium and tell the guest services, I want to come, I want to serve, I want to do something. Last year, we had people from 40 nations represented because the gospel of Jesus Christ is drawing people to himself. That's what it's about. And in the end, the Bible says there will be a group of people beyond counting, and every tribe, language, people, and nation will worship Jesus. There'll be people from all these different places that have come from their own nations and are now worshiping the Lord Jesus in eternity. Okay, keep going. Though we've been rebels, God showers us with glory and mercy and favor. Some of us have this mistaken idea that Christmas is for people that like are really wealthy and or like super have their act together, or like it's I don't have any problems, or our family gets along, and then they're bummed at Christmas time because that's not happening. It's for people who have perfect circumstances and nothing bad's ever happened to them. No, Christmas is for rebels. It's for people who either by their own rebellion, they've made mistakes and now they're living under the weight of those circumstances, or perhaps just the fallenness of our world. Our world is a rebel planet, and because of that, it's fallen and hard things happen. Diseases, death, poverty, hardship, suffering, persecution, it happens. And God looks on a rebel planet and he loves this rebel planet and he gives his son for this rebel planet. He still pours out his mercy and kindness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a great book, a lot of great books. He was a guy who lived in under the Nazi regime in World War II in Germany. And he stood up for the cause of Jesus. Eventually he was killed and martyred because of his faith in Jesus. But he said something about Christmas. He said, the celebration of Advent, that is leading up to Christmas, is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. So are you bummed? Are you depressed? Are you messed up? Did you make a terrible mistake? Do you need to be forgiven? Christmas is for you. It's the perfect person. Look what he says. Who are these who fly like a cloud, verse 8, like doves to their shelters? Yes, the coasts and islands will wait for me with the ships of Tarshish in the lead to bring your children from afar. Come on back. Come on home, prodigals. Their silver and gold with them for the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel who has glorified you. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, Israel. Foreigners tore it down, but they're going to rebuild it. So better days are ahead, and their kings will serve you. Although I struck you in my wrath, yet I will show mercy to you with my favor. They look around and say, we're lost in the woods. Everything's broken down. It's dark. It's hard. Life's hard. And it's because of our rebellion, or perhaps indirectly, just living in a fallen world, the rebellious world we live in. But Isaiah promises us this Christmas, there's a better day coming. And 700 years before Jesus, he was looking to the birth of Jesus. That's a better day. God sent his son into the world. That's a way better day. And there's even a better day to come when he comes again in glory and takes us all home. That's a great day to come. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah. Guys, that's a better day. And Christmas is for people that are struggling. You think it's impossible for me to enjoy Christmas. I get it. And I experienced that pain myself. But allow me, if you would, I think we might have it all backwards. One author, his name's Matt Redmond. No, not that Christian singer, Matt Redmond. Another guy. He says, we have sunk deep into our collective cultural consciousness. Christmas is for the happy people. You know, those with idyllic family situations enjoying around their stocking-strewn hearth dreams. They are beaming after watching a Christmas classic curled up on the couch as a family in front of their ginormous flat screen. We live and act as if these are the people who should be enjoying Christmas. But this is backwards. Christmas, the great story of the incarnation of a rescuer, is for everyone, especially those who need a rescue. Jesus was born as a baby to know the pain and to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus was made to be like us in his death so that we can be like him in his resurrection, free from the fear of death and the pain of ultimate loss. Jesus' first recorded worshipers were not of the beautiful class. They were poor, ugly shepherds beat down by life and labor, and they had been looked down on by many a nose. Jesus came for those who look in the mirror and see ugliness. Jesus came for daughters whose fathers never told them they were beautiful. Christmas is for those whose lives have been wrecked by cancer or by loneliness, for those whose marriages have careened against the retaining wall and are threatening to flip over the edge. Christmas is for prostitutes and adulterers and porn stars who long for love in every wrong place. Christmas is for those who traffic in failed dreams where nothing has gone right. Christmas is for those who have squandered the family name and fortune, and they want home. They want to come home, but they cannot imagine a gracious welcome. Christmas really is about the gospel of grace for sinners. Because of all that Christ Jesus did on the cross, the manger becomes the most hopeful place in the universe, darkened with hopelessness. In the irony of all ironies, Christmas is for those who will find it the most hard to enjoy. Indeed, Christmas really is for those who hate it the most. It's a strange deal. The angel told Joseph, give him the name Jesus because he will reward the beautiful people. No, give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Even his name, Jesus, means the Lord saves. Sinners, people who've blown it like me, like you. Good days are coming. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here now, Isaiah looks further into the future. Your city gates will always be open. They will never be shut day or night. You close the gates at night because it's dangerous. So that the wealth, because you'll never have to do that anymore. The wealth of the nations may be brought to you and their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you will perish. Those nations will be annihilated. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, its pine, elm, and cypress together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will glorify my dwelling place. The sons of your oppressors will come and bow down to you. All who reviled you will fall face down at your feet. They will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Here's the deal, guys. Our brothers and sisters suffering, persecuted all across the world, jailed, arrested, beaten. They rejoice in verses like this. They said, yes, there's coming a day when no longer will we be thrown in jail, no longer will we be trampled upon, but someday is coming that God will elevate us and he will exalt us and he will defeat our enemies. And for all those of us who are believers who feel the pressure of a culture that hates and despises some of the things that we believe in, rejoice in this. God will reign. In fact, Paul picks up on this in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, yeah, Jesus took the form of a servant and he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, though, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, that's the coming day for us when every knee will bow, some of them in faith and worship and love, and some of those unwillingly now finally admitting that Jesus truly is Lord. That's the day to come. The ultimate turnaround, guys, is going to happen. He says in verse 15, instead of your being deserted and hated with no one passing through you, they're like lost in the woods and it's way off the beaten path. He says, there's coming a day when I will make you an object of eternal pride, a joy from age to age. This is the people of God. You will nurse on the milk of nations. You'll nurse at the breast of kings. It'll be like royalty. And you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And then he says to all of us who are the people of God, he says, we're going to get some serious upgrades. Verse 17, I will bring gold instead of bronze. I will bring silver instead of iron. I will bring bronze instead of wood and iron instead of stones. Everything gets an upgrade. From where Isaiah is standing, everything gets a huge upgrade. It starts at Christmas when Jesus was born and light broke in, but it just grows and grows and there's going to be hardship and difficulty, but it ends in glory. It ends with a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth in Jerusalem, and then into eternity that will never end for the people of God. And guys, I got to tell you, you got to take a hold of this. You got to say, this is mine. This belongs to me. This is my future. It really is. It was tough the first Christmas. I mean, here's Jesus, right? We sing about it. A child, shivers in the night. He shivers in the cold, let us bring him silver and gold. And somebody said, well, why not bring him a warm blanket? They brought him silver and gold and frankincense and myrrh and all that. Why? Because it was going to be hard. Because guess what? They were going to get chased out because there's a crazy man named Herod. He's king and he learns there's a king of the Jews and he goes nuts. King Herod was not a nice person. He was a really, really, really bad guy. Herod was always threatened by any competitor. Herod murdered his own wife, her two sons, Aristobulus and Alexander. He killed off her brother, her grandfather, and her mother. What were holidays like for them? Wow. In 4 BC, he also executed his oldest son, Antipater, born by another wife. All told, Herod had 10 wives and children by 6 of them, and he killed off lots of them. So when Jesus comes and they said, hey, we're looking for the new king of the Jews, he immediately puts a target on Bethlehem and says, we got to go after them and get rid of them. And Jesus used what? His Mary and Joseph, he used gold, frankincense, and myrrh to do what? To finance their escape to Egypt. They go to Egypt where they're foreigners, exiles, immigrants. He has no job. He has no way to make a living. So they have to use that up in order to survive until Herod finally dies off. So that's what happened to the gold and frankincense and myrrh, if you ever wondered. Most likely. We can't prove that, but that's most likely what happened. And Herod finally dies. And Jesus returns to Nazareth. And all of that backstory gives the poignancy to the next verse, into verse 17. I will appoint peace as your government and righteousness as your overseers. There's coming a better king with a better kingdom. Violence will never again be heard in your land. Devastation and destruction will be gone from your borders. You will call your walls salvation and your city gates praise. There's coming a day when Jesus will rule on the earth for 1,000 years. And then Isaiah expands the fulfillment into all of eternity. And the language that we're going to see now at the end of Isaiah 60 is picked up on in the book of Revelation. It's the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, and it's just soaked in Isaiah. Isaiah is quoted more than any Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. How many times, you ask, was Isaiah quoted in the New Testament? I'll tell you, 411 times. So if you don't know Isaiah, you're going to have a hard time figuring out what they're talking about sometimes in the New Testament, because it's all soaked in Isaiah. But the last chapters, two chapters, pick up on what Isaiah prophesied about. He says, and it's all coming true in eternity, in Revelation 21, 22. And all this is almost quoted because God promises an eternity beyond your greatest hopes and dreams. So the mountain scene here again. We've got that mountain scene? Yeah, here we are. So we've heard a lot about this. But now we're going to hear about this way off in the distance. Verse 19, the sun will no longer be your light by day, and the brightness of the moon will not shine on you. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your splendor. Your sun will no longer set, your moon will not fade, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your sorrow will be over. That's a reason to celebrate at Christmas. All your people will be righteous by faith in Jesus. And they will possess the land forever. They are the branch I planted, the work of my hands, so that I may be glorified. The ultimate end is to spread the fame and name of Jesus. And then he returns in the very last verse in this chapter, back to the beginning. Like any good movie, brings back some of the little musical strains you hear, the soundtrack, and they started them early in the movie, and then at the very end of the movie, they bring them back to just remind you about how far we've come. That's where he goes back clear to Abraham. The least will become 1,000, the smallest, a mighty nation, started with one guy, Abraham, who became the father of the nation of Israel. I am the Lord, I will accomplish it quickly in its time. In other words, God says, and I can make this happen in a hurry when I'm ready. Great stuff. Takeaways. First, write these down. You can't allow yourself to miss the celebration of Christmas. You can't allow this to happen. Have you ever given somebody a gift like you really wrapped it like layers and layers and layers, and like they're digging through it and they sit, I don't get anything. No, keep looking, right? And they finally dig back and there's this little tiny thing in the middle of all the wrapping paper. And, oh, here's what I got. Here's what I'm concerned about, guys. I'm speaking to you, those of you who maybe grew up in church or you understand all the cultural trims and trappings of Christmas. But don't miss Christmas. Christmas is more than just the wrapping paper and the tinsel and the trees. And I love all those things. They're amazing. Stockings and wonderful, so forth. But make sure you dig enough so you get past all that to the gift. And the gift is Jesus Christ. So today, maybe you've kind of culturally, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus and so forth. Great. And you enjoy the cultural trimmings of Christmas. But today you say, wow, Pastor, that's the future I need. That's the hope I need. That's the forgiveness I need. You can have it. It's yours. by trusting in Jesus Christ. He died on a cross. He bled for sinners like you and me. And he rose to give you life forever. You can know him personally. You can not just celebrate Christmas. You can celebrate Christ living within you. Today, pray that, sing and pray to God and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Cleanse me. I turn from my past. I trust in you. And you will have received the greatest gift of all, Jesus himself. That's what Christmas is all about. Don't delay. This very day, as we sing the last song in a few moments, sing it with faith and say, I'm believing in Jesus. And let me know if that was, I really crossed the line here today, Pastor. Please let me know. I'd love to celebrate with you. And for all of us who have receive the gift, make sure that we don't let it get buried in all the wrapping paper. Okay, so Ruth and I, we had a great time out going to see the lights, and we went to Holly Jolly Lights. Anybody here been to Holly Jolly Lights out at Adventureland? Raise your hand. Yeah, you pay your $20 and you drive through the lights, and it's great, and we had a great time. So, you know, it was wonderful. Lots of lights and all this display, and they're all in like figures that jump over things, and they move, and they're these crazy lights, okay? And I started writing down everything that was going on there at Holly Jolly Lights. I mean, one of my favorites was Santa slam dunks a basketball. It was amazing. And then there's the Grinch and he's stealing stuff over here. And there's Santa in a classic car and Santa in a fire truck. And there's a Christmas dragon. Not sure what that means. And then there's giant flowers over here. And there's elves at work going up giant ladders. And there's North Pole arches. And there's Santa over here playing golf inexplicably. And Santa on a motorcycle. Reindeer on a carousel. Giant musical lights falling from the heavens. Lots of construction equipment lit up with lights. I have no idea what that means for Christmas. And then there's Christmas trees and Christmas houses with lights and Ferris wheels with lights and candy canes and stockings and snowmen and snowball fights and Christmas limousines. And right in the middle of it, and if you blinked for 5 seconds, you'd miss it, was one tiny little display of Mary and Joseph and then kind of a blob of lights in the middle that was supposed to be Jesus in a manger. And one angel blowing a trumpet. This is a perfect metaphor for an American Christmas. And I love the lights. And I love all that stuff. But I don't want to miss the heart and soul of the whole story. I don't want to miss Christmas. And you don't want to either. So remember, what you have in Jesus is more than what you'll have in anything or anyone else. Secondly, you can't allow anyone you love to miss the Christmas celebration. You can't allow that. If you have family and friends, you want them to understand, and neighbors, and even enemies, people you love, you can't allow them to miss Christmas, the meaning of Christmas. And what does that mean? That means during the Christmas season, above all seasons, we go the extra mile. We forgive, we're kind, we show gifts, we give gifts. We forgive people. We extend grace and mercy. We serve people in dramatic and generous ways. We're generous with these folks so that they'll know what Christmas is. And if God gives us an opportunity, an open door, and we won't be obnoxious, please, and we won't be unkind, and we won't be over the top, but we'll share in a gentle but winsome way the hope that we have in Jesus at Christmas. Because you can't allow anyone you love to miss Christmas. Thirdly, you can't allow all the nations, all the peoples on earth to miss the celebration of Christmas. Because guys, this is our calling. Go make disciples of all nations. We're called to do that. And so this year end, we have an international dinner, international Christmas celebration for those who are internationals in our community. And we gather them together because we want everybody, all peoples to hear about it. In your worship folder, there's a whole brochure, pull it out. And these are opportunities at year end as generosity to get the word out. Because that's our job, that's our mission, to get the word about Christmas and the message of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, to as many people as we possibly can. And God bless you guys for your generosity, because when you're generous, that happens. And that's what Christmas is about, getting this message out to as many people as we possibly can. And fourth and last, Christmas, past, present, and future, is a cause for unquenchable joy and hearty praise. We'll have our worship team come on out here, guys. But I'm telling you, if you really get what's in Isaiah 60 and you really understand what the future we have as followers of Jesus, what do you do with Christmas? You whoop it up. You celebrate. You're giving high fives. You're having candy. You're having cookies. You're eating some more cookies. You're giving gifts. You're showing love. You're doing all sorts of crazy acts of kindness and generosity. That's what Christmas is all about. You wear your ugly sweater and smile and say, Jesus is Lord, because Jesus came at Christmas time. And guess what? He's coming again. Amen. Father, thank you that you sent your one and only Son into the world, and that we can celebrate him, that we can rejoice in him. God, give us hope this Christmas season and help us to overflow with joy. And for that person here this morning who's going through a hard time, and this Christmas is going to be hard for them, oh God, would you flood them and fill them with an extra measure of peace and comfort, and let them know the light and the hope of your Son, Jesus, this Christmas, and help them, in spite of it all, to find comfort and even joy. God, we love you. We celebrate you. You're awesome. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.